us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for the mercies which are new every day. And thank you, Lord, that as we gather together as a community of faith, we can lift our hearts and our voices to you in song and worship. Lord, I pray that this morning, someone, whether online or in person, will be richly blessed today, that they would sense your presence, your spirit, that they will not leave this place the same, that they will be changed. So, Lord, we commit this morning to you, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nice to have you here. It's time for the kids to go to Kids Connection as they have their time. By the way, I want to give a shout out to Jacob Paul and Matthew Burkholder, who covered for me while I was away. Didn't they do a great job? Like, if you listen to their messages, wow. I was richly blessed. Also, as a reminder, it's a Communion Sunday here at Village Green. And Communion here at Village Green, we're going to participate in it after the message this morning. And also to remind you that we have an open communion here at Village Green. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you can participate with us in communion. And also, we take a benevolent offering during the communion time. I just want to remind you that we do that, and that allows us to help in significant ways people in our community and around our community, and be able to bless them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help them in very practical ways to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're starting a brand new series called The Abundant Life this morning. And I want to start with an appeal this morning. I want you to sort of empty your minds of anything else, okay? And just use your imagination with me this morning, okay? I'm gonna create a story that I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want to take you back over 2,000 years. To the city of Jerusalem. And we're looking at a stone house, and night has fallen. It's dark. There are men outside the stone house who are sort of gathered there, and they're kind of waiting. But inside, candles and lanterns are lit, and a group of women are huddled around a bed. And in that bed's a young woman who is giving birth. The midwives who are there, the eldest is at the end of the bed, telling her to push, push, the baby's coming. And another midwife is at the head of the bed, mopping the sweat off the mother's forehead as she's doing everything she can to push the baby out. Suddenly, the night sky is interrupted with what everyone's been waiting for, the cry of a baby. And the guys outside are congratulating each other. The women inside are relieved, and the mom is just exhausted after all the work that she's gone through to deliver this baby. And to hear the cry of the baby is just welcome relief. After a little while, the midwife brings the baby over to the mom in the bed, lays the baby down, and sort of just stays there. Over time, the mom sees the concerned look on the face of the midwife, and she's looking at her baby, and she's saying to herself, something's not right. The midwife says, you've had a boy. Congratulations. And the mom says, well, what's going on? I can sense something is off. And the midwife says, your baby is blind. And in the midst of that joy, and in the midst of everything that young family has experienced, they have a child, but the child is born blind. Now, in the growth of that child, he right away can sense his mother or father's voice, even in a crowd. He knows their touch. He even knows the way they walk and can sense the footsteps. But he doesn't know what they look like. And as he continues to grow, he learns how to manage life. In fact, he likes melons. He can tell you the taste of what melon it is. He can tell whether it's ripe just by touching it. He can tell what it is by smelling it. He even has been told what the color is. But he has no frame of reference for any colors to understand what this melon really looks like. And of course, over time, as he manages his life, he ends up begging on the streets of Jerusalem, listening to people passing him by. Some are pleasant, some call out to him. And he remembers the nights where he sensed his mom and dad in the quiet of that little stone house, wondering why God had done this to them. Then on one particular day, he is on his mat, begging as he normally does, and he hears a crowd come toward him. And he hears this one man say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? And the blind man was probably thinking, oh, a rabbi. He's going to answer the question that my family's been wanting answered for so, so long. And the rabbi says, neither he nor his family sinned, parents sinned. In fact, this is to reveal the power of God in him. So the rabbi picks up mud, spits into it, places it over the man's eyes, and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. And he does what the rabbi tells him. And guess what? This person who was born blind and had all this experience now shows up, knowing what colors look like, what the sky looks like, what other people look like, what mom and dad look like. And I can't imagine for a second the joy he would have experienced in that moment. And most of us would have thought that story would have been cause for celebration and the party. In fact, I see streamers and balloons and all that. Did they have balloons back then? Probably, I don't know. Okay? But couldn't you understand that there would be this huge party that would happen from such an amazing miracle as that? Instead, he comes to the attention of the religious leaders, who don't celebrate what happened. They want to know who in the world did this on a Sabbath. And what should have been a celebratory moment for him and his family and the people of that community instead becomes this trial by the religious leaders wanting to know who would dare give you eyesight on a Sabbath. Now, I know I've taken creative license at this point in time, but if you know the story that I'm talking about the story of the blind man in John's Gospel, chapter 9. And I know I've kind of gone back in history a little bit, but the story starts when Jesus basically heals him, or not heal him, but gives him sight. And the reason I give that story is because that is such a powerful story in and of itself. But what I want to do in this first sermon series on the abundant life is read to you what happens right after it in John chapter 10. Okay? I want to read John chapter 10. This is right after the blind man and his trial by the religious leaders, who, by the way, have kind of thrown him out of the synagogue, even threatened his family out of the synagogue, which is like, you know, that's the main community hub for people in that day and age. But a blind man doesn't care. In fact, he wants nothing to do with these religious leaders, and he's committed himself to following Jesus because he knows that he was blind. And he doesn't care how Jesus did it, when Jesus did it, how Jesus did it. He just knows that now he can see. So Jesus, right after this beautiful event, is standing in front of a crowd, and listen to what he says. I tell you the truth. In Greek, by the way, that's amen, amen. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Isn't that beautiful how Jesus is talking about the sheep recognize the voice of a true shepherd? They know. They know a counterfeit. They know a robber. They know a thief when they hear it. And Jesus is presenting himself in a way that sort of says anybody else that have come before me is a thief and a robber. If you do not experience blessing or love from religious leaders or something that inspires you or touches your soul or communicates spiritual wealth into your life or anything like that, something has got to be wrong. Something has got to be wrong. If we have religious leaders that don't point us to God or don't point us to Jesus Christ or point us to, you know, to things that are secondary to the kingdom of God, something is broken. Something is wrong. Sometimes they point us to a version of faith. Sometimes they point us to things that have more to do with power, authority, control, legalism, judgmentalism, self-elevation, and a host of other demands that pull us away from an authentic relationship with our Heavenly Father. In other words, these religious leaders don't really care about you. They care about themselves. They care about themselves. Let me continue reading. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, again, amen, amen. I am the gate for the sheep, and all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. I love this line. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to highlight something. And I don't know if you've caught it. I don't know if you've missed it. But there's something really significant that happens in this particular, early on in this particular passage. See, Jesus typically didn't often explain himself. He often would, you know, answer a question with another question and get people thinking about the answers and would challenge them and often would tell a parable or something like that. But here, Jesus is perfectly fine with explaining what he just said because he doesn't want anybody to miss the point. Jesus is going to challenge people about two significant truths in this particular passage. Two very significant truths. So Jesus doesn't want anybody to get confused with what he's really talking about. Doesn't want anybody to kind of misunderstand what he's trying to propose to them. So he has no problem explaining in this because this is vitally, vitally important. Jesus takes the time to explain it, okay? And he doesn't allow the people to wrestle through what does he mean. But here he is as he explains. He makes two significant points that are really important because they are life and death for people to know. Here's the first one. The first one is for many a challenge on a philosophical level. Jesus presents himself as the only way to God. To many, this would smack of, you know, elitism, exceptionality, arrogance, exclusivism. But Jesus says, everyone else other than me is a thief and a robber, and they're not the shepherd that you should be following. Only I am the true shepherd. In fact, if you continue reading this passage, he talks about I am the good shepherd. And he continues with that whole thing about the sheep hear my voice and follow me. Okay? And by the way, not to put too fine a point on it, but it also states that anyone coming after Jesus isn't a true shepherd either. Okay? That bothers the world that we're in, the exclusivity of Jesus' claim. But here's Jesus in John 14. Again, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember what the next line is? Yeah, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive claim by Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want anybody to misunderstand. But if you want it, you know, if you want a relationship with God, if you want a relationship with our Heavenly Father, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to be forgiven, If you're tired of pushing the coin up the mountain with your nose because you think that's going to make you right with God, guess what? Simple belief in me, simple faith in me gets you there. For those that come before Jesus, those who come after Jesus. Jesus is presenting himself as the only way to God. Makes us uncomfortable, makes a lot of people in our culture and our society uncomfortable. But this is Jesus, okay? I'm just relating what the text says, okay? And not to put too fine a point on it, but I've become totally convinced in the truth of that as well. Totally convinced in the truth of that. You know, as I've said, Christianity is built on grace, not your effort. Not your effort. Okay? Here's the second challenge that Jesus gives us. The second one is a challenge on a practical level. What do you mean a rich and more satisfying life, a more abundant existence? With all of life's difficulties, how can this be? Like, I don't know about you, but that's a huge claim. Huge claim. Okay? The Greek word, the rich and satisfying life, and other translations, it's abundant life and all of that stuff. It actually translates an interesting Greek word, perisson. Okay? In Greek, when you're talking about more than or better than or an abundance of, or, you know, you're just overflowing, you say perisotero. In Greek, it's a perisotero word. And this is one of those words. There's an opposite word in Greek, hirotero. Okay, hirotero means worse than. You don't ever want to be in a hirotero situation. Okay, you want to always be in a perisotero situation. You just learned Greek. What do you think? Hey? When I was a kid, and my mom would say, okay, you want perisotero. Do you want more? Do you want, you know? Yes, bring it on, mom. You never wanted to be on the other side of the equation going hirotero, worse than. Okay? And Jesus uses this kind of Greek word of abundance and overflowing and all those kinds of things about this life that we're going to get, okay? I've read recently a number of writers. I think it was Roy Clements in one of his sermons said that Jesus was right. It's not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is a myth, but the human dream of utopia. But here's Jesus saying that, you come follow me, I will give you a more abundant existence, a more abundant life, more rich, more satisfying, something that no other person can give you. Now that's a huge claim, and I recognize that's a huge claim. Okay? But here is, and okay, I'm going to leave you part, okay? Because that's what we're unpacking in the next 8 weeks. What does it mean to live a life more abundantly in Christ? Because that, like I said, that is a huge promise from Jesus. So here is the point. Jesus is not only the door or the gate to salvation, but he's also the door to a life of purpose, to a life of meaning, and to a life of fulfillment, because that's what it means. That if you want to live life to the fullest, you cannot have a full life without Jesus Christ as Lord. Here, why Jesus presents these two things. There are two things that are really important to God concerning you. Number one is your faith. Number two is your character, okay? Your faith and your character. So when Jesus is talking about who you need to believe in to have a redeemed life and a forgiven life, he's pointing to himself. When he talks about, I'll give you a life more fulfilling, he's talking about not only just what Jesus will give us in terms of external things, but it'll do something inside of us. It'll transform us. It'll make us a different human being. We will learn to love deeper. We will learn to have more compassion. We will learn to have mercy. We will learn to be able to surrender ourselves, to trust God in the moments. There's going to be all kinds of things that dramatically change our life, and that's called transformation of the Holy Spirit working in and through us to become the kind of character that Jesus is building in us. And that kind of development in our lives brings for us an abundant life through the promises of Christ. Are you ready for 7 more weeks of abundant living?
Yes.
Amen. We're going to segue into communion. I'm going to leave you kind of hanging there, and hopefully you're excited about how we're going to unpack this even further. But those are big promises that Jesus has made. Come follow me, because I am the only one to the Father. Come be transformed through that faith in an abundant life.